Well, welcome to the second week of our message series for the season of Advent that we're calling It's a Wonderful Life. It is a wonderful life. But we're talking about where we can find hope. Because today, many people in our world are worried. There's a lot to worry about these days. Things like the economy, war, radical politics, gun violence, and so much more. It's no wonder that anxiety levels are off the charts, especially for young people. With all the worry and fear in the world, a lot of people have lost a sense of hope for the future. But as we talked about last week, hope is essential to human life. You can't really live without it. It's a virtue that God has placed in every human heart, to keep us from becoming discouraged and to sustain us through dark times. Hope is what makes us generous and happy people. And so in this series, we're looking at four bedrock sources of hope, four places that we can always find hope, no matter what's happening in our world. And last week, we started the series by looking at one of those sources. It was the promise that Jesus would return to earth one day. You know, for some people, the idea that Jesus is going to come back creates not hope, but fear. Fear, because they think that there is judgment involved in that. Other people think about the second coming of Christ and they become, you know, apathetic and indifferent to the problems of the world. Hey, Jesus is going to come back one day and fix everything. Why should I bother? Other people kind of procrastinate. Well, I know I should do something to make the world better, but, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus said he would come back, so the odds are against it happening in my lifetime. But the thing is, the promise that Jesus will return should actually be a source of hope for us and a challenge to us to live like people who have a deep and abiding belief that there are better days ahead and people who are willing to spread that hope to other people. And in fact, that's what we do every day in your parish here. We spread hope. Now, today we're going to be looking at a second source of hope for our world, and this one is definitely something you can help with. In fact, you have a big role to play in it. But before I get to that, I want to pick back up on my favorite holiday movie. I talked a little bit about it last week. It's a classic film that was released in 1947, and it's called It's a Wonderful Life, just like our series. And in case you haven't seen it, it's about a man named George Bailey who was at the end of his rope. He had lost all hope, and he saw no reason to continue living. But then came the hero of the movie, a newly minted angel trying to earn his wings, was sent to George with a message of hope. And that angel's name was Clarence. George had come to believe that everyone would be better off without him, but Clarence was the one who showed him what the world would have been like had George never been born. The people he impacted, the dreams he helped others achieve, the town he worked to shape, all would have been far worse off had George never existed. What Clarence came to show George was that his life actually meant something. And at the end of the movie, Clarence turns to George and says, "You really had a wonderful life." And George responds by crying out, "I want to live again. I want to live again." That kind of heavenly intervention, you know, God sends us messengers every day, messengers of hope, if we're just looking for the signs. I mean, throughout the Bible, we see how inspiring figures have been sent by God in dark times to bring people hope. I mean, think about, you know, the angels who came to visit Abraham and Sarah with the news that they would have a child even in their old age. Or think about Moses, who came with a message of hope that God would set his people free from slavery. Or when the Israelites were threatened by their enemies, God would raise up these charismatic leaders called judges who would rally the people and give them hope. And then God also sent prophets, many prophets, to bring the people back to faith after they had wandered off the straight and narrow path, bringing them back through hope. And then, when the time was right, when the people were at an all-time low and desperately needed hope, a message of hope, God sent one last prophet. We hear about him today. That prophet, his name was John the Baptist. And we hear a lot about John the Baptist during Advent, but I don't know if you're a little bit like me. I have to make a confession to you. Whenever I read about John the Baptist, I get a little uncomfortable. He comes across kind of as rigid and strict and uncompromising, you know, like so many religious figures can come across. And, you know, his message of repentance, it's a good one. We all need to reform our lives in some area or another. But it makes me cringe a little bit because repentance is hard. To be honest, John the Baptist was not exactly the warm and fuzzy type. But here's the thing. The people experienced great hope when they came to see him. They saw signs of hope in this fiery messenger from God. Why? Well, let's look at the gospel story for this week. The story reveals three very clear signs of hope that John the Baptist brought to the people. First of all, was the location that he chose to set up shop in. Look at what it says. It says, in those days, John the Baptist appeared preaching where? In the desert. Now, have you ever wondered why John went all the way out into the desert to preach? I mean, it would be like trying to build a mega church in the middle of nowhere. No one would come. Obviously, John would have been more successful had he chosen to preach right in the city center of Jerusalem. But actually, that's not what happened. Jerusalem, all of Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to John and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. There was no shortage of people willing to make the full day's journey from Jerusalem down to see John. And why is that? Well, it's because for the Jewish people, the Jordan River was no ordinary river. It was a powerful symbol of hope and new life. Remember, it was at the Jordan that God had led the Israelites into the Promised Land. And also, you know, the desert also was a symbol of hope because it was in the desert that the Jews had become God's chosen people, his favored nation. In fact, the prophets predicted that one day God would lead his people back to the desert to renew his covenant with them. So when John called the people out to the desert, it would have been an unmistakable sign that everything the Jews had hoped for was about to happen. The second sign of hope in the gospel story was the message that John was preaching to them. It was simple but powerful. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It meant that God was about to come as their king. He was about to come and rule over the Jewish people once again, bringing justice and peace to the earth, just as many of the prophets had foretold. Isaiah, for example, in the first reading says, you know, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And from his roots, a bud shall blossom. What's he talking about? He's saying that one day an ideal king would come and rule on the throne of David. David was a good king, but most of his successors after him had been spiritual failures. But the righteous king, known as the Messiah, he would be different. He would be guided by the Spirit of the Lord. He would rule with God's wisdom. He would establish justice and bring peace to the earth. It was a day that the Jews longed for. And what John was saying was that that day had finally arrived. It was a welcome and hopeful message. But there's also a third sign of hope in the gospel passage, and it would have been very obvious to the people of that time. I find this fascinating. I know I'm a religious nerd, but just bear with me for a second. The Bible says that before the Messiah would come to the earth, Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, would come back from heaven to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now notice something fascinating. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. Kind of odd. Why? Well, guess who else dressed like that? According to the Old Testament, Elijah also wore a hairy garment and a leather girdle, which sounds funny, but a girdle is actually just a belt worn around the waist. And the thing is, not everyone dressed like that. Have you ever tried to wear a hair shirt? People used to wear that for repentance. It's itchy. Why would anybody wear that? So when John the Baptist, let me put all this together. When John the Baptist appeared in the desert by the Jordan River, dressed like Elijah and proclaiming that the Messiah had finally come, you can now understand why crowds of people came to him. He was offering hope. But then comes a twist in the story. There's always a twist. The religious officials from Jerusalem also came out to see John. And when John saw them, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Kind of harsh, right? But he knew what was going on. See, they had not come to receive hope like the other people. They had come to rob the people of hope. They had not come to be baptized or acknowledge their sins. They had come to stamp out the unconventional movement that was already starting to form around Jesus. So John warns them. He says, "Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance, and don't presume to say that we have Abraham as our father." What he was saying was that you can no longer rely on the fact that you are a descendant of Abraham. What John was doing was announcing an entirely new spiritual paradigm. Your ancestry no longer mattered. Whether or not you were Jewish no longer mattered. What mattered now was your heart. Your heart is where all good and bad fruit comes from anyway. That's what Jesus said. John the Baptist rejected the corrupt priesthood in Jerusalem, and he helped create a renewed spiritual fervor among the people by communicating God's vision about a whole new way of doing religion. Instead of doubling down on the rules like the other religious leaders, John promoted a religion of the heart. And that vision was everything the people had hoped for. Because centuries earlier, the prophet Ezekiel promised that one day God would restore them to purity of heart. Here's what Ezekiel says: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, baptizing you. I will give you a new heart, and I will place a new spirit within you." And it was all about to be fulfilled, beginning with the baptism John was offering at the Jordan River. And his promise of hope was this: that there was one coming after him, the Messiah, and he will baptize you, sprinkle clean water on you, with the Holy Spirit and fire. The outpouring of God's Spirit would be like fire, renewing the people's hearts with a deep and pure love for God and for other people. You know, a lot of people think that religion is about blindly following a bunch of rules, but faith really is about what's in your heart. That was John's vision and the people's hope. You know, vision and hope are completely connected. Vision is an image of a preferred future that hasn't yet taken shape. Hope is confidence that God's plan, his vision, will be accomplished. The Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish, they die. That's because without vision, there's no hope. And without hope, there's no reason to live. But where there is vision, people thrive because they are moved and inspired by hope in God's plan. And God wants to give us vision. God is a God of vision. And I believe that he has given us a vision in this local church, your parish. Our vision is to become a community growing in faith where everyone loves to belong. And for us, that means creating a weekend worship experience where the Spirit of God moves hearts and minds through uplifting music and relevant messages, hopefully, and a welcoming environment. It means developing small group experiences where people can feel known and loved. It means offering a clear path for people to deepen their faith and discipleship. It means encouraging church members to support one another in times of crisis. It means forming ministries and missions that allow people to grow in faith by serving others. It means building layers of volunteer leaders who give and give to this parish with all their hearts. It means bringing people who are far from God and connecting them with the church. It means providing powerful programs for kids to grow in wisdom, age, and grace. It means promoting a religion of the heart. And that is what we're doing every day here. And I just want to give you two quick examples of two people whose hearts and lives have been changed by this parish. Take a look.
In September of 2021, my wife and I, after 13 years, broke up, thought we were separating, but it turned into a divorce. And I was pretty devastated. I was experiencing a lot of depression and just aloneness. When I first came to St. Hilary, I felt right at home. And it was just, it was a very warm Sunday night, and the church was just beautiful, and the light was just shining right through, and it was in summertime, and it just felt so, just so amazing to be here. I was very moved. And of course, Father Roger and his message resonated very much so. And I was absolutely blown away that a parish with so much just on fire here, with the parishioners to the Adoration Chapel, the small groups, just everything. The music is amazing. It really, I've never been much into church music, but I just feel very inspired, and I just close my eyes and listen and kind of rock out a bit. The small group that I joined was a divorce group, and Victoria, the leader, has been absolutely amazing. My faith really made me closer to God, and realizing that that I am Jesus' beloved son, and he's my beloved father. And that's really carried me through. And it's just being in with other like-minded people that have such strong faith, it's really been an inspiration to me. And it's given me a lot of strength, inner strength. And I don't feel alone anymore.
My faith journey started when I was very little, around 5 or 6. And I wasn't raised in a religious household at all. I was baptized when I was 16, but I had been practicing the faith for 10 years probably, praying every night, kneeling by my bed every single night, all throughout elementary school, middle school, high school. And so one day, one Sunday, I decided to visit St. Hilary during their, I believe it was a 9 a.m. Mass. I had never seen a band playing for the church, and I loved the music that they had played. It truly was so beautiful and uplifting, and it was just so bright. I remember that day, the church was just lit up with lights and was just so, so bright, and I loved that. Immediately, Miss Pamela Faw introduced me, and she said, "Welcome to St. Hilary." And I was like, oh my goodness, that is exactly what I was hoping to get, you know, just to meet somebody and talk to people and feel welcomed. And I immediately felt like their arms were just so open to me, which was so nice. The Thanksgiving dinner that we had for young adults and college students was such a success and was probably a highlight of the year, not gonna lie. I had never been in an environment in which young people can just talk about the faith and enjoy a meal and really just grow spiritually. And it was so nice having friends from school and strangers and meeting new friends all together in one place where we got to talk about Jesus and our faith and what we do in terms of prayer and our experiences as college students, balancing the college life and our faith. St. Hilary helped me grow in my faith because really the community members inspired me to hold steady to my faith, even though I felt very alone at times because I was practicing alone in my house and amongst my friends. But they were always so supportive of who I was and my faith journey that I knew that I had made the right decision, one in becoming Catholic and also in coming to St. Hilary.
Today on Stewardship Sunday, we are inviting you to bring hope to people by participating in this vision with us. When you invest in this parish, you are sending a message of hope, and you're helping to create more stories like this. Like the prophets of old, like John the Baptist, you are bringing a message of hope. When you offer your financial support, you become God's messenger. When you make a faith commitment on Stewardship Sunday and you give every week, you are engaging in a prophetic act. You are helping not only to bring in a better future, you are making a statement about God's vision and expressing your hope in His plan for the future. You are doing nothing less than casting a vision of hope in a worried world. I want to thank you for your generosity. And as I said at the beginning of the Mass, if you haven't turned in your stewardship card, your faith commitment card, they're in the pews. You can turn them in through the collection basket or just hand them to us after Mass. Thank you for listening. It's really about our vision, and then we thank you for being part of that.